Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's message on Zechariah 12:10 on the theme, Zechariah's Poured Out Spirit. This prophetic text, which says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications," is a rich revelation of the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. As you listen, may God reveal to you more of His Spirit's work so that you may discern that work in your own life and give Him the praise that He deserves and look to Him for more of the same.
This morning, dear congregation, I want to bring you a sermon from one of the great Old Testament pre-Pentecostal texts that also serve as fitting words for this preparatory Lord's Day. Zechariah 12, verse 10, these famous words, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Our theme this morning is Zechariah's poured out spirit. And we will see that spirit's given name in point one, his saving work in point two, and his personal application in point three. Zechariah was what we call a post-exilic prophet. That is, he prophesied to Israel after the Babylonian exile. A minority of people, about 42,000, had returned from Babylon, as you know, after 70 years of exile to Israel. And no doubt this minority hoped that they would be the first wave of many waves of successful and successive immigrations, so that national life and church life, as it were, synagogue life, would be built up in the people and in the nation of Israel. God had commanded the people to rebuild the temple, to reinstate his worship, and being fortified with his promises, this minority was longing for the day when all the nations of the earth would gather themselves together in Jerusalem to worship the Lord God in his temple. But it wasn't long before harsh, painful reality set in. After a difficult time of drought and resistance, a time similar to the months that we've just been through in many ways, this minority felt despondent. And soon they abandoned God's commands, and everyone began to look just after his own family. They settled on the land, they enlarged their homes, they planted their fields, but they neglected the worship of the living God. They forgot the importance of coming up to the temple of God. They abandoned their quest for reestablishing their national identity as the people of the Lord God of Israel. And spiritual lethargy was multiplied. Well, we're not strangers of this, are we? If we're not involved with God and His work, also today, and His truth, we will go backward, not forward. We will sink deeper into backsliding. We will grow distant from that spiritual life that we once craved and enjoyed. Our spiritual aspirations wither when we are distant from the courts of God. Even idol worship began to rear its head. And God then sends Zechariah to the remnant who remained on the land. But now, when Zechariah arrives, they're down to about 22,000. And Zechariah is like a shot in the arm to the people. He brings to the desponding, despairing remnant a striking message. He says, God is looking upon you as a sinful people, but saying to you, I will transform you, I will change you, I will multiply you, and I will pour out upon you, our text says, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and supplication. And what a contrast that is to the very verse before that. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So God is saying, I'll destroy them, but I'll pour my Spirit upon you. And when I pour my Spirit upon you, that will then go out to the nations. And when God says he'll pour out his Spirit upon the house of David, that refers especially to the princes and the rulers of Israel, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that refers especially to the common people. So all of Israel, you guilty nation, I will pour out my Spirit upon you, upon Jerusalem, the city that will crucify the Lord of glory. And the effect of that will be that you will look upon my Son, whom you have pierced, my Son, who you have crucified, and you will mourn for him as one mourns for his only Son. Now, obviously, in all of our minds, this directs us immediately to Pentecost, doesn't it? This text is literally fulfilled on that glorious day when Peter preaches the gospel to the Jews, accusing them of crucifying their Messiah. And when they see that they have pierced him, they were pricked in their heart. 3,000 were saved, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But prophecy, often Old Testament prophecy, is not just fulfilled once. There are waves of fulfillment, or you might call it circles. Like, boys and girls, it's like when you throw a stone into a pond, and then there's a circle, and then a bigger circle, and a bigger circle in just a little while in the water. So God's prophecies have rings or layers of fulfillment. And so, though it was fulfilled literally on Pentecost, we look for it again today. We look for God to continue to fulfill this prophecy to the end of time. And that despite all the powers that be that are arrayed against its fulfillment. So let's look at this text carefully. First of all, we need to ask the question, what or who is that Spirit the Lord promises to pour out? Well, God calls him the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of supplication. So this name includes two very, very important things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a Spirit of grace because of the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never forget that the Holy Spirit, like the Father, like the Son, was provoked by the sin of man. Already back to the beginning, the Holy Spirit was angry with man for transgressing God's law, breaking covenant with him. And then was angry when sin multiplied. The Spirit was grieved, we're told. And so the Spirit withdrew himself and his blessed influences from fallen, corrupt society and sent the flood. And man was left void of all spiritual good, except for the family of Noah. And so the Bible teaches us that nothing is to be feared so much as the breath of the Almighty. Isaiah 11 verse 4, speaking of God's wrath, says that the breath of the Lord shall slay the wicked. And you know that the breath is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The very word for spirit means to breathe or the wind. The Spirit is angry with the sins of the wicked. But it's because of the mediatorial work of Jesus, you see, not only that we can have hope, but also that the Spirit can turn away his wrath. For he's a Spirit of grace and mercy and love and compassion in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus could say to his disciples, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. Christ first had to complete his meritorious mediatorial work, complete that mission assigned to him by his Father, and return to his Father, and then the Holy Spirit would pour himself out in fullness as the Spirit of grace upon the nations. And so the Spirit of grace is intimately tied in, connected with the Spirit of faith, the Spirit of sanctification, the Spirit of perseverance, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of humility, all the spiritual graces that a child of God experiences are interwoven with the Spirit's work in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the author, not just of our regeneration, but of every facet of the entire order of salvation. We depend on everything spiritually on the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of grace. And grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is all the benefits of the covenant. Grace is all the marks of salvation. They all accrue to us through the grace of the Holy Spirit. So what sap is to a tree to make it bear fruit, what electricity is to a light bulb to cause it to produce light, what air is to an instrument to make it play, so the Holy Spirit is to every facet of our spiritual life. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Without the Spirit of Christ, whom he sends to do saving work in our heart, we can do nothing. He's a Spirit of grace. And the Lord's Supper is open for people who know that by experience, that apart from the Holy Spirit, all their religion would be a sham. And therefore they love, yes, they love the Son of God, of course, but they also love the Holy Spirit who works the things of the Son, the person, the work of the Son in them, who takes the things of Christ and reveals them to you through the Word. And that makes you treasure. That makes you treasure, doesn't it, dear believer? The work of the Holy Spirit. And so after being born again, we confess without the Spirit of Christ, we can perform nothing acceptable to God. We can't give ourselves one good thought, one good word, one good action. We can't give ourselves one act of faith. We can't do anything of abiding good without the Spirit of grace. So it's no wonder this text this morning has become a classic text, endeared to the people of God throughout all ages. But secondly, the Spirit is also given the name of the Spirit of supplication. The Spirit of supplication. He's the author of true prayer. Now, he's the author, I say, of every facet of spiritual life, but prayer is a particularly important facet of our spiritual life. Prayer is the breath of our soul. And it's by the breath of God that our souls can breathe out prayer. When we were little children, right, boys and girls, our dad and our mom taught us to pray. And that's good. That's necessary. That's unforgettable. You'll remember it all your life, that when you go to bed at night, your dad or your mom get next to you on your knees and pray with you. But you see, we all need another teacher. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us to truly pray. And when the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart, boys and girls, savingly, then you will begin to pray, not just with words your parents teach you, but you begin to pray with your whole heart. Wherever the Spirit begins savingly, you can say of that person, "Behold, he prayeth." As was said of Saul, who became Paul, when the Spirit began his work in his life. And so Jeremiah tells us that when the Spirit begins to work in us, we will come to the Lord with weeping and supplication. We begin to cry for mercy and to beg for pardon. And Zechariah echoes that here. Without the Spirit's groaning within us, the Spirit of prayer, the Spirit of supplication, pouring out my needs to God, telling the Lord everything about me, as if he knew nothing about me, yet knowing he knows everything about me, telling him all my sins, unbosoming my needs to him. By that work, you see, we come to the Lord through the Holy Spirit's aid. Paul says it this way in Romans 8, "The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." So let me put it this way. There are two intercessors for every believer. Jesus is our intercessor in heaven. He prays for us moment by moment if we're a believer. He ever lives, Hebrews 7:25, to make intercession for us. There's not a tick of the clock, dear believer, that Jesus is not praying for you. He has the capacity to pray for millions at once and each individual believer at the same time. This is incredibly comforting. He remembers me. He's praying for me. And his prayers never fail from moment to moment. So he prays objectively, that is, outside of me, to the Father for me. But the Holy Spirit prays subjectively. He moves me to pray inwardly. He's groans within me, groanings that are unutterable. So he indicts prayer. He provokes prayer. He stirs me up to pray so that I do truly pray. He moves the wellspring of my affections so that I pray with my heart. It's sort of like an organ concert where there's beautiful and reverent music being played. And you see the organist take his place at the organ. You watch his skillful fingers bouncing all around, flying up and down the keyboard, and you marvel at the beautiful sound. Well, so the Holy Spirit of God touches the strings of a believer's heart and creates a sort of music in the soul. And the consequences are that we cannot but pour out our desires to God. And even as we do at such times, we cannot help but reflect that it's the Spirit that gives us that freedom to pray. Now, it's not always the case, of course, that a believer has that kind of freedom to pray. In fact, we probably have more dead prayers than living prayers, don't we? Even as believers, sometimes we feel as dead as a piece of wood. And you've experienced that many times, and so have I. You go to pray, and you say words, but you get up from your knees, and you say, that was a terrible prayer. My heart wasn't in it. And maybe you get back down on your knees, and you struggle, and you try to pray again, and it still doesn't work. But sometimes, even though you say prayer is hard work, as you're praying, the wind of the Spirit, the breath of the Spirit moves you, doesn't it? And you cannot deny that all of a sudden the Spirit of God fills your affections, fills your heart, and suddenly it becomes easy to pray. Suddenly you say, oh, that I had more time to pray. And you get up off your knees and you wipe the tears out of your eyes and say, what a beautiful thing it is to commune with God by the Spirit. It's a glorious thing to truly pray. He's a Spirit of supplication. But how does he actually do that in the experience of the soul? Well, I heard a sermon illustration one time by Reverend Maurice Roberts, and I think I mentioned it to you once or twice over the years, but I just need to say it again because it's so good, I think. He said, picture, boys and girls, a big piece of wood here, maybe a 2x10. That's pretty long. And you had to move it outside, out of the church building. And you came up and you thought you could do it, and you think you're pretty strong for your age. And you came up and you tried to lift that wood, but it was too heavy for you. And then your dad came along. And he said, well, let me help you. And your dad kind of moved to the center of the wood, and he actually lifted it up. And you took one end of it, and you helped him. Well, he was helping you think. And you carried out the wood together. Actually, your dad probably took about 90% of the weight, and you about 10%. But you see, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit teaches us to pray. It's Him helping us in our infirmities. We don't have the spiritual muscles, the spiritual freedom, the spiritual heart, the spiritual affection so often to pray as we ought. But His mighty arms come underneath us. And it's like two persons carrying one burden. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The burden is the cause of Christ upon earth and the glory of God in the world. And He helps us to pour out our hearts to pray. And one of the beauties of this is that the Holy Spirit does not allow us to stay content with prayerless praying. You see, to be content with prayerless praying, well, it's sort of like a sailor being content without any wind after he hoists the sail of his boat. You can't sail when there's no wind. And you see, that's like a lot of our prayers, isn't it? We hoist the sail, we say the words, but we miss the wind, and our prayers go nowhere. And by all means, we do need to set sail. We do need to pray, don't get me wrong. We need to pray all the time, every day, and often throughout the day. We do need to use the means. We do need to bring God's own handwriting, His own promises to Him from His Word, and plead on that. But you see, it's the Spirit who breathes upon that sailboat. It's the Spirit who sends His wind and empowers prayer to move the soul. Without the Spirit's movement, the sails of prayer will hang limp. But you see, this is the beauty of His name. This is the common work of the Spirit for His people. This is what He delights to do. His very name is a spirit of supplication because he groans within us and teaches us how to pray.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."